Wow, Easter, man, you got a lot of traditions surrounding Easter, don't you? You know, like getting out your snowblower and your shovel. What is the story? Man, and we're not the only people that are doing that. In fact, I talked to my family in Atlanta. They've had snow recently. I was seeing this report from Crawford, Texas, President Bush's, ranch, and there's like snow in there. So we're not the only ones getting it. Easter's kind of a time of traditions, and some of you have traditions of getting together with family and having a big dinner, ham, turkey, whatever you do. Some of you go and, you kind of do the Easter egg thing, and your kids love that, or maybe you're older and you just still love that, and that's all good, just don't tell anybody. There's a lot of Easter traditions that we have. Some of you like to buy brand new, it's the perfect time, ladies, for you to be able to sell your husband on the fact that you have to get a new outfit because, it's Easter and you have to get a new outfit. And, of course, there's some men that try and sell their wives on the same thing. And, we're praying for you that you need a new outfit and a bonnet. That's all good. But just keep that between you and yourself, all right? So a lot of traditions at Easter that we all embrace and have. And a lot of them are fun. A lot of them are cool. The thing is that there's a problem. Easter's a little dangerous. Let me explain what I mean. Easter is a time where it's very easy for us to disconnect from the reality of what Easter means comparative to what we actually do. A lot of times maybe at Easter time you go see a play, and kind of, see the play of how Jesus did what he did and all that stuff. And, that's kind of tough to do, by the way, because it's like, who wants to be Jesus in that play? That's a little difficult. First of all, you got to wear a wig most of the time, unless you've got cool hair like me. Or you have to, and you're trying to emulate what happened. There's no way to emulate that. So sometimes what we can do is we can kind of watch that kind of thing and just disconnect from reality and just go, okay, Easter for me is about seeing some kind of deal, or eating dinner or getting a new outfit or Easter egg hunts or whatever Easter is. But we lose sometimes the significance of how relevant the resurrection is. And we've got to kind of press in and make sure that we understand the relevance of the resurrection, because 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, or roughly, actually be under 2,000 years ago, there was an event that occurred, and it was called the resurrection. Of course, you had the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection. You're going, how does an event like 2 millennia ago have anything to do with me present tense right now, like my job or the fact that I'm a student or that I'm a stay-at-home mom or I'm a newlywed or I'm a senior adult? Why, I'm retired. What does it matter? Why is it that the resurrection matters right now, today, to me? Well, I guess I'm going to just offer you two things in the course of our time together, two simple, simple things. But the reason that Jesus' death and resurrection matters to you and to me, first reason, because everybody dies. That's why. You say, man, thanks for that, Jerry. It's Easter. I thought maybe you'd give us a little pick-me-up, but thanks for bringing the death. That's great of you. Listen, you can't talk about resurrection without talking about death. It's just part of the deal. Resurrection comes because death was. And the bottom line is, everybody dies. You've had friends and family, and so have I, that have died. And I don't know really anybody that has any sense, that has any other indication, that hopes that there is something beyond just this life. Because we've had people that have died. We know that we are frail, that we are human, that we too are going to die. So the reason the resurrection matters is because everybody, and I mean everybody, dies. It's amazing. I read Time magazine and read a lot online about some different things, and I'm always intrigued by these medical innovation articles that I read about. It's amazing what's going on in the field of medicine today, and I like to read some of that every now and then. I'm not trying to be a doctor, because my doctor tells me don't be a doctor, and I'm not a doctor. I'm leave myself alone. He's the doctor, I'm not. But I read some of this stuff. And you know what's funny? Is that as I read it, you read about all these things and all the advances that we've had. People aren't really dying anymore of like measles and mumps and rubella. We get vaccinated for that stuff, so we kind of got a good corner on that. A lot of good advances with polio, and there's some debilitating diseases that used to be that aren't debilitating anymore because of all the medical advances. We've even got in our country, a Food and Drug Administration that kind of helps oversee making sure that there's some modicum of safety when it comes to what we eat and what we put in our bodies, I guess, you know, some of that. We got organic foods now available to us. If you go to Wegmans or Tops or any grocery store, you can get organic foods. You can grow it yourself. We've got anti-aging creams. Now, I've been working on my crow's feet, and it's been going really well, and some of you should try it. But there's some anti-aging creams, and we do everything we can to make sure that we are not going to stare death in the face. We've got ab crunch machines. We got hyper guys with ponytails selling gazelles. You know, we got all kind of stuff. Have you tried that thing? It's nuts. I mean, after I get off, I'm like, how does that guy have that much energy? Because I'm really tired, you know, after. Plus, you just look weird. You know, you're doing that the whole time. I was like, I'm going to go for a jog, man. I don't want to look like I'm clogging. So you got all this stuff, and it's all for the purpose of trying to help us, to make us feel better, to make us defy death, to make us not age. Yet the scientific studies have revealed that the statistical significance is exactly the same as it always was. One out of every one dies. I did that research myself. Thank you. So everybody dies. But we keep wrestling with this. We keep struggling with this. But the bottom line is, why does the resurrection matter so much? It matters because everybody dies. You've had some people die. I've had people die. Friends and family. And Jesus, by the way, has had people die. In fact, Jesus had some friends, and I know that you think, man, is that weird that Jesus had friends? I mean, I thought he just like showed up places and went, "Maw," and did stuff for people and, you know, made bread and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, he actually had people he hung out with, and there was a core of people named Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus that lived in a town that was a 15-minute walk right over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem in a town called Bethany. And he was real tight with them. Whenever he'd be out just, you know, in that region, he would always stay with them and hang out with them. And he did what friends did with Mary and Martha and Lazarus when he stayed with them. He'd eat with them. He'd talk. He'd joke. He'd cry. They'd play Scrabble. Whatever you do with friends, Jesus was doing with his friends. They didn't have Scrabble then. But they did stuff. They played. They hung out. They had fun. They developed a relationship. Jesus loved these people. But news came to him when he was out in doing his ministry that Lazarus, it wasn't good. Lazarus had died. So he gets word and he stays where he is for just a brief period of time. And then he makes his way to Bethany. That's where we pick up in John chapter 11. Listen to what it says. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Jesus said some astounding things to Martha. He said, "Listen, I know that Lazarus has died." And she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he would have never died." You see, she really had a trust in Jesus. She believed he could do a lot of things. She had heard about it. She had seen it. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. She said, "But even now, I know that you can do whatever you need to do and whatever you want to do." And Jesus said, you'll see your brother again. He's going to rise again. And she said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Now, you know what Martha was saying? "I believe there's more to this life than just this life. I don't believe that this is the end. I believe that there is something beyond this life, that we will spend eternity somewhere." She knew that there was more than just this. And aren't you glad? I don't know too many people that don't like to think and don't believe, even if they don't believe in God, they don't do the whole Christian thing. They're maybe just kicking the tires on all of this and they don't know what's happening. Maybe they don't believe in anything. But you know what? When the rubber hits the road, they believe in some kind of life after this life. Nobody wants that feeling of thinking this is all there is. Man, I'm born to die. I kind of do whatever I need to do. I get as much as I can get. I do everything I can to satisfy myself, and then I'm out of here because this is all there is. So get what you can get. And that's kind of the mindset. Jesus confirms with Martha when she says, I know he'll rise at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says, oh, there's a resurrection, but let me remind you of something, Jesus says. I'm it. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he'll live. Why? Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. You see, Jesus said something astounding. He said there's more to this life than just this life. There is an eternity. There is another life to enter. You know, whenever you talk about death, it kind of can freak you out. You can get a little sideways thinking about it. And Jesus' disciples would get sideways when they thought about death, particularly when Jesus was talking about his own death. That bothered them. In fact, Jesus started on this long discourse about how he was going to die, and he started telling them that he was even going to have a friend that was among their number, was going to betray him, and that he was even saying that there was going to be a betrayal or a kind of a disowning by one of those that were closest to him named Peter. Well, they're totally flipped out at this point because Jesus is talking about himself dying, and they're thinking, this is not good. I mean, we've seen him like resurrect people, but if he's gone, bad deal. So in the midst of Jesus talking to them, he comforts them. Listen to what he says in John chapter number 14. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what Jesus says here? He's already said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he says again when he's comforting his disciples, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So pretty much Jesus is saying, okay, let's take all of this. It's me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way that you have hope forever is in me. Because no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. But he confirms this whole issue of there is something more than this life. And he says, hey, if you believe in me, you'll live even though you died. You'll actually live. And by the way, I don't know if he said it with a wink or whatever. But by the way, my Father's house, sweet pad. There are rooms all over the place. And I just wanted you guys to know something. I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going there and I'm going to be preparing a place for you. Now pause right there. Just push pause for a second. The architect of creation is going to be making a spot for you. That's what he says. The one whose hands carved out the oceans is going to be constructing a place that's got your name on it. The one whose hand holds the axis of the earth in place says, I'm preparing a spot for you. The one who made this solar system and every solar system and galaxy says, I've gone to work. I'm the general contractor on a place just for you. You think that's incredible? Listen, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine, but Jesus says there's more than just this life. Because the resurrection means something. It's not just some distant memory that we have. It means something because everybody dies. And you want to have the hope that there is more than just this. This week, when I was working on this message and praying and studying and researching and doing some of the stuff that I do, I have a little notepad and I was making some notes on there, jotting some things down. At the top of my notepad was the name Chuck. Chuck died this past week. I talked to Chuck's wife, Judy, and as we began to talk, I said, Judy, it's pretty incredible that Chuck, just a few months ago, gave his life to Jesus Christ. Just a few months ago, Chuck gave his life to Christ. I said, do you know how hopeful that makes me? I know it's a tough time. I know it's a sad time. And you know it's a sad time. And she said, isn't it incredible what the resurrection means to us. See, ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection, it matters. It mattered to Chuck. It mattered to Chuck's family. And it matters to people from our church that you're about to take a look at. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus asked Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And then he said, Martha, do you believe this? The question for you and the question for me is whether or not we believe it, because believing it means everything, because the resurrection matters, because everybody dies. Everybody walks off of the plane of this life into another life. Everybody dies, and the resurrection matters. And the question that Jesus poses to Martha and the question that he poses to us is, do you believe this? Martha responded. In verse 27, she says this, yes, Lord, she told him, I do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And skip down to verse 38. It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the couple standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is an incredible picture, because Jesus literally and physically raises Lazarus back up. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus shows up, and with belief from the people there and with a prayer to his Father so that they might hear and believe, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. It's been well said, it's a good thing Jesus named him, because if not, every grave in the world would have emptied. Jesus called him by name and said, Lazarus, I want you to come out. And he came out, and he was wearing grave clothes. And Jesus said, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. Why does the resurrection matter? Well, because everybody dies. But there's another reason, and Lazarus is a great picture of why we need to understand the importance of the resurrection. Because it matters not only because everybody dies, but it matters because everybody's dead. So, Jerry, I'm not sure if I get where you're going. Stay with me. Lazarus, he's just like me and you. You see, when we were born with grave clothes on. I know that what you're thinking is that you were born maybe with coming out, and after they cleaned you up, they put you in a little swaddling blanket, and it was cool, and you still got it, and you got it in a little plaque. You know, this is when I was born. Or maybe you had some little cool outfit, or really, I mean, I've looked back at some of those. They weren't that cool. Some of those outfits that when you're born, you know, you get put in and some big froofy thing, and then, you know, mom and dad put you in the car seat or whatever. Or back in the day, they didn't have a car seat, so they just rode with you. And you're thinking, that's what you had when you were born. No. You were born with grave clothes on. You and me, born with grave clothes. What am I talking about when I say that? Maybe you could call it something different. Maybe you could say it's sin. You and I were born into sin, and we have sinned by choice. So we're sinners not only by our very nature, but we're sinners by what we choose to do. And nobody's immune to it, by the way. We've all been born with grave clothes on that have been wound around us and that have wrapped us up and bound us into these chains of sin. Nobody gets away with it. Everybody has it. In fact, the scripture says in the book of Romans that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. See, we've not only sinned in being born into that we've got these grave clothes on, but we've sinned by choices that we've made. You've made wrong choices emotionally. You've made wrong choices spiritually. You've made wrong choices physically. We've all done that. No one is immune to that. And because of that, the Bible says that we are shackled. We are wound up and bound up with these grave clothes called sin. You see, the reason you were born that way, you can figure it out pretty easily. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Mom and dad didn't sit down with you when you were little and give you a seminar on how best to lie to them. They didn't do it. Nobody had to tell you that Oreo that was in the cookie jar that your mother said you cannot have, that you knew it was yours and there was no stopping you. You were going for the cool, hearty filling. You were going to dunk it in your milk, whether anybody liked it or not. Now, you were going to eat it, and then you were going to say that you didn't do it, even though when you smiled, you had all these black crumbs all over your teeth. It was not me. It's my brother. He shoved it in my mouth, and I took one for the team, you know. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. You knew how to do it all by yourself. Why? Because you were bent that way. You were born with grave clothes on. You were bound up and shackled by sin. And you made choices, personal, volitional, willful choices to sin just as well. And the Bible says that we've all done that. So what's the consequence of the fact that you and I are born with grave clothes on and that you and I have made choices to sin? What's the consequences? The Bible says it in Romans 6. It says the payment or the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Well, it's not just talking, by the way, about death as in you stop breathing, you cease to exist, and you leave the people that you are here with. That's not the only thing it means. The Greek word there, thanatos, means not only physical death, but it also means spiritual death. It's not just a separation from people when you die. It is a separation from God because of your sin and my sin. So here we are in a bunch of trouble, born with grave clothes on, bound up, unable to free ourselves and unable to save ourselves. Jerry, man, what do you do? What's the news here? That's the season we're in, ladies and gentlemen. You see, Christ, when he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and you know the story, he went to a cross to die. But that's not just some historical thing that you can disconnect from and go, okay, I get it. That was kind of the foundation for this institutionalized religion that we embrace now called Christianity. This whole resurrection thing is kind of what we build it on, but it doesn't have any relevance for me today. Oh, stop. Stop right there. It has all the relevance in the world, and here's why. Because everybody dies, and because everybody's dead. It means everything, because your only hope of life forever and your only hope of life and freedom right now is Jesus. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible also says, whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. See, when Jesus went to the cross, because God is holy, God has to judge sin. Your sin and my sin, listen closely, your sin will be judged. My sin will be judged. And the judgment for sin, the scripture says, is death, physically and spiritually. That's why Jesus, who was sinless, stood in our place on a cross, giving his life where we belonged. Because in doing that, God put all of our sin that we would ever commit, that has ever been committed, he put it all on Jesus, and God in his holiness poured out his justice and his wrath upon Jesus while he was on the cross, bearing your sin and bearing my sin. And in the course of those events, God judged sin. The Bible says it this way, Jesus became sin for us. He took our penalty. And in doing that, ladies and gentlemen, he purchased your freedom. That if you understood that he died for you to satisfy the justice of God, paying your penalty and paying it in full, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, proving his ability to conquer death and hell and the grave. And if you would turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you could be set free. So why does it matter? Why does the resurrection matter? It matters because you and I will die. And it matters because you and I were already dead spiritually. And there is only one hope for us. And that is when the one who went to the cross, our sin was poured out on our Savior. When he went to the cross on our behalf. And as a result of that, in his resurrection, he's the only one that can reach into our lives and say, come out. Take the grave clothes off and let him go. You see, the resurrection means everything about our forever. And it means everything about our right now. Because our sin has been nailed to the cross of our Savior. And nobody can steal that. Nobody can take that. But you must respond in faith to receive that promise. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we're reminded in this picture in your word, the fact that everybody dies and that everybody's dead. And that you have the power not only to change our forever, but you've got the power to change our right now. That there are people in this room who were addicts that you have set free and changed and transformed. That there are people in this room whose marriage was crumbling and that you have resurrected it. There are people in this room who were living on the bottom side of life that you scooped up and set their feet upon a rock and gave them a firm place to stand. People who were unforgiving and bitter, and you rescued them, transformed their heart that they're now full of love and forgiveness. You change our forever and you change our right now because our sin has been nailed to the cross of our Savior. So God, press in that reality to our hearts, even now in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could take my pastor hat off for just a moment and tell you that the resurrection matters to me. As a 19-year-old, drunk, drug user, who got kicked out of school, had somebody share with me the transforming story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And in that moment, I heard these words, "Jerry, come out." And Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off of him and let him go." Jesus has let these people go. Their forever is changed. And their right now is changed. My right now is changed. Your right now can be changed. If you've never received Jesus, I can't think of a better place than here or a better time than now. Let's bow our heads together. You've heard the message of the gospel. That Jesus loves you, he died for you. That you're a sinner who cannot save yourself. That he rose from the dead, conquering sin and hell and the grave on your behalf. And that he will change your destiny forever. And he will free you and change you right now, if you'll let him. If you've never before surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, but you know you need to, then I want to encourage you to do that. You say, "Jerry, I'm not really sure how to do that." I asked him, and he changed me. These people asked him, and he changed them. If you'll ask him, he'll change you. In fact, I'll lead you in a prayer if this helps you. But understand this, there's no magic in my words. Can't pray you into heaven. You must mean this with all the faith in your heart. But if this expresses your heart's desire, then pray this silently right there where you're seated. Just silently in your heart, pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've got grave clothes on. And I know that only you, Jesus, can set me free. Jesus, I believe you are the resurrection and the life. That you're the way and the truth and the life. And that my only chance of heaven is you. Jesus, I believe you died for my sin and because of my sin. And I believe you rose from the dead. And today, with all the faith that I have, I give you my whole life. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you for salvation. Please come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and change me forever. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here in this moment and you would be honest before God, unashamed before God, and you would say, you know what, Pastor Jerry, I just prayed that with you and I meant it with all my heart. I meant it with every fiber of my being. Would you show me with an uplifted hand? Just put it up high. Do not be ashamed of it. Put it up high. I just invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life. Put your hand up high, all across the room. I'm looking all over the room. Put it up high so I can see you. Thanks. You can put your hands down. Those of you that just raised your hand, would you be the only ones in this room to look at me for just a moment? Everybody else in here's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and they're praying for you. Would you just look at me? I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to take a little bit of courage. But to be honest with you, following Jesus takes a little bit of courage. It just does. But I want you to know you're among friends. Nobody's gawking at you. In fact, the people in this room, they're on your team. They're for you. But if you just raised your hand, I want to help you. I want to have somebody pray for you. I want to have somebody send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. But you've got to make the first move. You've got to mean business. It's in your court. It's not an issue where there's any string attached. You're not joining our church. You're not joining anything. There's no string attached. We just want to help and take a few moments to pray for you and send you home with something that'll help you. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody in here's heads are bowed, eyes are closed, except for you. You're looking at me. Those that raised your hands, prayed to receive Christ. I want to ask you to do something that takes a little bit of courage. I want you to come join me right here, right here. Stand with me for just a moment. You're not going to have to talk. Nobody's going to put you on trial because I want to be able to escort you out in just a moment for you to have somebody pray for you, encourage you, send you home with something that'll help you in your faith. Church, I'm encouraging you to pray for these folks. There's a lot of courageous people that are leaving their seats right now and coming down here, standing with me. Pray for these folks. Come on down here. We'll wait another moment for you. You're saying, I need Jesus. I know it takes courage, man. I admire you. You know that most of the people in this room have done the same thing that you've done in giving their lives to Christ. And this is a place where you're at right now. This is a place that these people in this room, they are fired up for you. They love what you're doing. They're your family. They're thrilled for you. I'm waiting on you. Come on down here for just a moment. Come on down. If you're in the overflow room, thank you. You're watching me by video in the overflow room. There's a pastor over there as well. He'll identify himself with an uplifted hand. And as he does, I want you to make sure you go to him as well. Because we've got maybe hundreds of people over in the overflow area as well. And if you prayed to receive Christ over there, identify yourself to a pastor who's going to be waving his hand. If he's not there already doing that, he will be in just a minute. And if you don't see one, slide over here. We'll be glad to help you. I'm going to pray for you folks down here. I want to tell you I admire you. The greatest decision you ever make in your life is entrusting your life to Jesus, because He changes your destiny forever. And He changes you right now. I was 19 when my life got changed. I never would have dreamed I'd be up here talking to you about God. I didn't even want to talk to anybody else about God back then. But God changes lives. I may be looking at the next pastor of this church. I don't know who I'm looking at, but I know this. God has whispered your name. And He said, come out and take the grave clothes off of them. Let them go. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for what you do in this church by meeting us right where we are and showing us love where we failed you, drawing people to yourself by your Spirit, changing their lives. God, would you help us to help them, to encourage them, to love them, that in the name of Jesus, these people would be loved by us because they are loved by you. Thank you for their courage, for stepping out in faith. God, grow them in their faith, that they might be people who will affect life change in other people. We trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask all of you to do me a favor. If you'll turn around, there's a pastor standing right there in the aisle. He's waving at you. Would you just follow him out for a moment? They're going to pray for you, and they're going to send you home with something. Your folks won't leave you, I promise. Make your way with them.